Father, we would ask now that you would speak to our hearts as we turn our attention to your word. We thank you for the Bible, Father, your complete message to us. Inspired from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, without error. God breathed. We can trust your word. It is eternal. And it changes us, Lord. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Might our minds be renewed, Father, as we spend time in your word. Might we be students of your word. Might we be lovers of your word, Lord. Might we be sharers of your word as well. And this morning, Father, as we have come before you, I pray that you would guide us into your truth. Might your Holy Spirit, Lord, be our teacher. Quicken us, Father, that we might understand your word. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, as we're coming off of the Christmas and Thanksgiving season, you know, we all have the traditions that we have partaken of in our own families. I love traditions, the things that we do every year, and they become very special. And I was thinking about the traditions of our family. One of them is still that when we're traveling, not so much with the girls anymore, but when the girls were with us, when we were traveling, whenever we would come to a tunnel, we would roll down the window and honk the horn. And when the girls were really little, it was lots of fun. But as they got older, every time they knew it was coming, they'd hit the floor because they were afraid someone would see them. And we used to just get the greatest kick out of that. And even just not too long ago when we were over on the coast for the men's conference or retreat, I was driving home. And as I was doing so, I rolled down the windows and honked the horn and just said, "This is for you, Brianna and Bethany." And I'm sure they probably heard it and were ducking somewhere. But traditions are so, so important. And here in this chapter, chapter 12, we have a tradition that the Lord established for the nation of Israel. We call it Pesach or Passover. It is the first of the seven feasts of the Lord that were given to the nation of Israel. We will be coming up on Passover in April, not too long. It'll be here before we know it. But the Lord gave the Jews Passover as a remembrance and a celebration of deliverance. As we know the book of Exodus, we've journeyed through it, most of us, and we know the Lord delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. And Passover became the remembrance of that deliverance. Today, many of the Jews view Passover as simply a mythology, just something that is just kind of a story to help keep families together and the nation identity together, but they don't see it as a real truth. For us, we know it's true, and we know that it's much more than true. It's not only true of the actual physical deliverance of Israel from Egypt, but it's also a picture of our deliverance from Egypt, from the world. And it is a powerful story. Jehovah's going to pass through Egypt in judgment, but in the midst of that judgment, he's going to pass over Israel in mercy. And so as we look at that, we realize that's exactly what's happened in our lives. He has passed over us in mercy because of the Passover lamb, the perfect Passover lamb, Jesus. And so here we are going to walk through that instruction that the Lord gives to the people there in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 3. We read, "Speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take of them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two door side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. So as the Lord begins to give them the instruction, we see there the blessing of substitution, because the lamb became the substitution that the Lord would see as he brought judgment upon Egypt. The lamb was to be chosen, and it's interesting, and kept for 4 days before the actual Passover sacrifice. And part of that was because the Lord wanted the family, each family, to have special relationship with the lamb as they took the lamb for sacrifice. So it touched their hearts, if you will, as they sacrificed this lamb before the Lord. It was to be 1 year old. In other words, it was to be in its prime. Now, as we're going through this, my encouragement to you is look for Jesus in these things. The perfect lamb, the Passover lamb, the one that was in its prime. We see Jesus, a picture of him. The lamb was to be sacrificed, it says, between the evenings or in the afternoon. The blood to be put in a basin. That word is sap or threshold. So if you have a visual there, you have the doorway to each house. On the doorway, there was blood put on each side, there was blood put on the top, and then there was blood in the basin at the entryway of the door. So if you were to draw lines between those, you have a cross. You see the cross of Jesus Christ, because it is the blood of Jesus which cleanses us. And they were to apply the blood with hyssop. So the sinner was the one who took advantage of the blood and the application of it. God uses us to come into that place of relationship with him, because our decision is the decision that matters. We have to yield our hearts to him. We have to yield our minds to him. We have to yield our spirits to him. And I love that, because he's given us a choice. We're not just robots. Recently, in one of the online apps that I have for a bank, one of the things I had to do every time I logged in, I had to check this box that says I'm not a robot. I'm not sure where that came from, but it was really irritating. But the Lord would say to us, I don't want you to be robots. I want you to have a choice. I want you to come into relationship with me because you've chosen. That blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel, and as a result of that, the Lord would see that blood, the substitutionary blood of the sacrifice that protected all of them from death. We have much to be thankful for, because you see, when we step into eternity, we step into God's presence. We don't have to fear death. People fear death, and we don't have to, because for us, it's a graduation. We realize that Jesus has paid the price for us, for you, and for me. He goes on there in verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden or boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And so the blessing of internalization, you see, not only did the blood, was the blood applied to the doorposts of the house, there was other things going on there. Not only protection, but internalization, you see, because not only were they protected by the blood, but they were then given the sacrifice, the meat, to partake of, because it became then within them. And so it enters into this intimate relationship with the Lord. I love the verse. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Psalm 85, verse 10. It's a glorious verse, but it is there where the blood was applied, where those meet. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, all combine, you see, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and are applied to us, both inwardly and outwardly. You ever notice that we're changing? We're changing, and the Lord is doing that work. The Jews were to roast the lamb and to eat it, and so they were protected from the outside, but the Lord filled them up on the inside. One of the things that we have the benefit of is the satisfaction of being filled with the Lord. Every day, we can be filled with him. We pray, Lord, fill me with your spirit afresh and anew. We partake of his word. He fills us up. We pray and we enter into relationship with him. This lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The unleavened bread, of course, a picture of the putting away of sin. Aren't you glad this morning that you are forgiven if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That you've been set free from past sins, past mistakes, some of them big, some of them little, but all gone, all washed clean because of what Jesus did for us. I stand amazed at that. Sometimes when I find myself in that place of sadness, I don't know if you have those seasons where your heart's sad, you know, just for no particular reason, you just find yourself sad of heart. And it is so wonderful to be able to, from that place, remember that we are free. We've been set free. The Lord has given us that place of safety, that place of refuge in him. He's not only protected us on the outside, but he's filled us on the inside with his truth. Those bitter herbs, the reminder of bondage, the reminder of those things which bound us and which want to bind us even today. We deal with those things every day, don't we? That challenge us, that want to bind us, that want to take control of our lives. And the Lord would say, no, you don't have to do that. Remember the unleavened bread. Remember the bitter herbs. Those things which I have delivered you from in your lives. And we look at that and we rejoice in it. It says there in those verses that nothing of the sacrifice was to remain. Why? Because it was complete. It was a complete sacrifice. It was not an ongoing or repeated process. We need to know that. We don't have to have Jesus re-sacrificed every Sunday. It's not the case. Hebrews tells us he was sacrificed once for all sin. No longer are we under the bondage of having to go to the priest and have him offer sacrifices for us, because he, Jesus, the priest after the order of Melchizedek, offered that sacrifice a single time, and when he finished that work, we heard the cry, what? It is finished. And on that declaration, we see the curtain in the temple rent in two from top to bottom, opening the way to the holy place. And so now we have direct access. I hope that we are taking advantage of that direct access every day to come into his presence, to give thanks to him for so great a salvation, to seek his guidance and direction, to lay before him the cares and concerns of our heart, to offer to him our praise and thanksgiving for all that he's doing. He is doing amazing things, and we need to embrace that. Our sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God, that sacrifice was complete on the cross. He goes on there in verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Or I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token. That word is literally oath. That the blood shall be an oath upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. And when I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The blessing of participation. The Lord's given us a part, see. This meal was to be eaten in readiness because they were going to be making haste to leave the land of Egypt that night. And so they were to be ready. Their loins were to be girded. You know, as you read those words, I hope your mind jumps forward to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, where we're to have our loins girded with what? Truth and strength, right? The armor of God. He says, you guys need to be ready to go forth. You need to have your loins girt with truth. We have been given truth in our world. That is a precious commodity, because our world would have us believe that truth is forever changing, ever shifting, based on the social mores and all of those things, and it's simply not true. Truth is fixed. It is certain. It is a person, Jesus. And so the loins are that place of reproduction. And so as we are girt with the truth, we become those who share the good news of Jesus Christ with others to see them born again. We embrace the truth. We love the truth. We share the truth, you see. And that's why Jesus would say, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we find that place. We find that place of truth. Get to know God's truth. I want to encourage you once again, early in the month of January, start reading your Bible through this year. 3 chapters a day, 5 on the weekends. So important. Most people have never read the whole counsel of God's word, and we should be doing it. He gave it to us for a purpose, as a guide and a direction. Not only were their loins to be girded, but they were to have their shoes on. Sandals, perhaps. Prepared for the journey. Why? To walk in the way. So not only the truth, but the way. They needed to know that they were going to make a journey. I love what Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, verse 21. He says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God has given us all the direction that we need to live a life that's successful. God's given us all the direction that we need to have a life that's victorious. God's given us all that we need to have a life that's joyous, if we will simply walk in his truth. Taking our thoughts captive, as we read in 2 Corinthians, and bringing them into submission to the obedience of Christ. When we find ourselves, like I was describing earlier, that place of sadness of heart, we take those thoughts captive and we begin to think on those things which are a blessing, Philippians 4:8, which are good and honest and holy and of good report. See, I tend to go the other direction. That's my habit, you know. And so I have to work at that. Otherwise, I find myself in that place. Rather than walking in victory, I can walk in that place of darkness. And the Lord would not have that for us. He wants us to have our shoes on, to know that there is a journey that we are on, and he is leading us and guiding us. He doesn't just say go, he says come, right? He walks with us. It's not just go do this. He says, I want you to walk with me. And I love what Moses said when they were going into the land. The Lord said to Moses, you know, I'm not going with you, lest I destroy the people. And Moses said, you know what, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. And the Lord said, okay, let's do it together. And I love that. And the Lord would say the same thing to you and to me. This whole idea of participation. God wants us to be involved. He says, with staff in hand, pointing to that coming pilgrimage, leaning on the word of God. Do you lack direction right now for something that you are working on? Go to God's word and pray, Lord, show me, reveal to me your heart in these things. And begin to read and begin to contemplate. And the Lord will guide you. He will direct you, because he's given us everything we need in his word. And we rejoice in that. One of the favorite verses of many is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths, or make thy paths straight. It's that matter of trust. Do you trust him today? He's numbered your days. He's numbered my days. And we just realize that this life is but a vapor. As we move along in our lives, as we get older, we see people. I see a lot of people looking really old that I know. But, you know, when I'm looking at them, I'm feeling pretty good until I look in the mirror. Now, that's the way life is, right? There are seasons in our lives, and every one of them is important. Hang on to that. Hang on to that staff. Lean on the word of God, and he will bless you for it. Trust in him. And not only with the staff in hand, but it says, in haste. the life. He says, you have the truth, you have the way, you have the life. Living in expectation. I love that word. That kind of became my word last year. Expectation. Expectancy. Live expectantly. Live expecting to have those divine appointments where you meet someone in a store and talk to them about the things of the Lord. Or where you meet someone on the street and you're able to lay your hand on them and pray for them for encouragement, for comfort, for healing, whatever it is. Expectancy. Expect the Lord to show up every day. He will. In some very amazing ways. Some very small, that still small voice. But other times in a very awesome way, if you will. He wants to do those things in our lives. He wants us to have an excitement about our journey. Too often I find Christians walking around, they look like they're sucking on a pickle. You know, really, we should be the most joyous people on the planet. Even when things are going wrong in our own lives, we should know that God is still in control. He's still on the throne. The psalmist in Psalm 62, verse 5 says this, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." You see, he's the one that gives us that expectation. Why? Because of his faithfulness. Our God is faithful. Paul wrote that to Timothy, right? God remains faithful even when we are faithless, because he cannot deny himself. That's who he is. So when I ebb and flow, when I find myself in that place of despair or downheartedness, I know that God is still faithful, that God will see me through, that God will use it for his glory, for my good, and so I rejoice in that. None of us are perfect. We are all works in progress. This meal was to be eaten under the blood. Under the blood, as they sat in the house, they sat with absolute certainty that God said, "I will pass over you. When death is all around you, I will pass over you." And that's true of our lives as well. We see people dying all around us, spiritually speaking, even physically, but we are covered, we are protected, we are blessed. We can eat in confidence because the blood is sufficient. Jesus said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." Pesach. I will Pesach over you. I love that. He's passing over us, even in these moments as we speak, because he says, "I want you to do this not only in confidence, but in remembrance." In remembrance. Looking at God's mighty provision. When we remember, what does that do? It gives us hope. Because we remember all that God has done. Those things can become kind of fuzzy, can't they? You know, in our own lives, we kind of become fuzzy about what God's done in the past when we're not thinking about that stuff. Particularly as we get older, things get fuzzier. But as we go back and we begin to relive, rehearse, remember God's provision in our lives, we find ourselves buoyed, lifted up. You see that in the Psalms. I love this. That's why I love the Psalms. That's why so many people have taken comfort in the Psalms. Because as you go through the Psalms again and again and again, you see the psalmist in despair as he opens the Psalm. But as he begins to talk to the Lord, as he begins to remember, all of a sudden you see him begin to rise. And by the end of it, he's praising the Lord. And that is so awesome. So awesome to remember. Remember what the Lord has done. Because it will give you hope for the future. And that is what we need for sure. So in confidence and remembrance, he says, in perpetuity or perpetually, the idea of reliving the blessing. The Jewish people have been doing the Passover for over 3,500 years. And that's an amazing thing to stop and think about. But God knew that it would be important to them. Even all of the years that they were dispersed as a nation, they were spread all over the world, they were still doing Passover. They come back to the land beginning in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and they become a nation in 1948. What are they doing? Again, they're doing the Passover, remembering what the Lord did. And you know, I've shared before, but when we were in Israel a number of years ago, we had a driver, neat guy, Benny was his name, and he had all the personality in the world and just not a believer at all, not religious, but we were there just before Passover, and I was talking to Benny, do you do Passover? He says, sure. And I said, Benny, why do you do Passover? You're not particularly religious. And he said, he looked at me and he said, tradition. That's word came out of his mouth, tradition. He said, it's important for us to remember as families because it keeps us together. See, it's woven into their DNA. And it should be woven into our DNA as well. We don't do the Passover formal necessarily, but we go to the Passover table, right? We go to the communion table. It is a reminder to us of what that perfect lamb accomplished for you and for me. Tradition, guys, tradition is a good thing when it's ordained by God. We should never allow tradition to trump truth, and it can. We begin to think we have to have orange carpet, or we have to sing the first and the third stanzas, or we have to do communion this way, or we have to do baptism that way. We find ourselves in these traditions that aren't ordained by God. Those things can become a problem. And that's why I love the axiom, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. If we lived our lives that way, how much easier would it be, right? Everybody has a way that something should be done. And if you're not doing it my way, you're doing it wrong, right? We have that discussion at home regularly. I'm always wrong. Probably right. But the point is that we need to realize that God will accomplish his task through someone else. Even if we might do it differently, God can use them and the way they do it as well. So tradition, we hold on to that tradition. You know, finally, the blessing of identification. You know, as we bring this to a close, the blessing of identification. It says in the book of Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham is talking to Isaac, you remember the story. The Lord tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him before me. And so Abraham gathers his son up, and he goes to Mount Moriah there, and they're preparing, and his son says, Dad, we have the wood, and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looks at his son, and he said this, and it should ring in our ears, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. He becomes the sacrifice, you see. That was a picture looking forward to Jesus being sacrificed on that very hill. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Jesus is our Passover lamb. We identify with him. We identify with Passover. That's what I love about doing Passover. By the way, we will be doing Passover again this year. And if you haven't done it, I strongly encourage you to participate in that. It is a lot of fun, a lot of food, but a lot of truth. And as we see more and more in Scripture, the wonder of God's integrated message system, as he communicates to us through the Old Testament about the New Testament truths that we are currently recipients of. Jesus, the Lamb, is our substitution. John would declare, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Jesus took our sin. Matter of fact, the scripture says Jesus became sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, careful. Might get hands up. But we need to be excited about our faith, you see. Not only is Jesus our substitution, Jesus is eternal and internal. Internal. He lives within us. The Spirit of Christ indwells us. And as a result of that, we are free this morning. Absolutely free to serve him, to walk with him, to enjoy fellowship with him. You see, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And he walks with us and he talks with us and he tells us that we're his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You see, his relationship with you this morning is very personal. It's not the relationship that I have with him. Mine is very personal. It's not the relationship that you have with him either. All of us have a different relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our friend Jesus, with our brother. We are joint heirs with him. Because if the Son therefore shall make you free, John 8:36, you shall be free indeed. Are you walking in that freedom today? Am I embracing that? You see, Jesus allows identification with him and with our Heavenly Father. It is to satisfy God's righteous requirements. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But that blood was shed on Calvary, and we have the remission of sin. You see, the Old Testament sacrifice, you remember, they did it every year, and they did it repeatedly. Why? Because it was the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs that covered their sin, the kofar, the covering. But for you and for me, we're not covered. Our sin's not covered. Our sin is cleansed, washed clean, white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. We don't have to keep going back repeatedly for forgiveness of sin because he's given it to us in the finished work on the cross. And we are free in that. And so as we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the whole idea of communion and fellowship. I was thinking of that song, white as snow, though my sins were scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm free or clean and forgiven. Truth? Truth. Absolute, fixed truth. You know, as we close, the final thing is that Jesus coming is our hope and expectation if we are prepared. Are we prepared for his coming? Are we looking for his coming? I hope so. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that your hope this morning? It's my hope. It should be our hope. It should be very fixed, very certain in our lives, you see. Why? John says, because every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. We need not fall prey to sin in our lives. We have been given everything that we need to have victory. No temptation has taken you, it says, but such as is common to man. He'll give us a way of escape. When people say, well, he fell into sin or I fell into sin. No, no, you walked into sin. I walked into sin. I had flashing yellow lights. I had flashing red lights. I had everything that the Lord could throw at me to say, don't go down that road. And I chose willfully to do it. So I can't blame anybody but me. But that's a good place to be, because if we're there, we can then in humility go before the Lord, and if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We serve a great God, guys. We serve a great God. And as we serve him, as we see him in the Passover, man, it should just, should stir our hearts, should revive us, it should refresh us, it should do all those R words, renew us, restore us. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so thankful for the Passover celebration. We are so thankful that you preserved it for us, Lord, not only as a remembrance of the deliverance you provided for Egypt, Lord, but from Egypt for Israel, but for our deliverance from sin, from the world. How we thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice, the perfect lamb, Jesus, who has paid the price that we might be in eternal relationship with you. And Lord, this morning I pray that if nothing else, as we walk away from this place, Lord, that we would walk away with the understanding and knowledge that you are not mad at us, but you love us, Lord, with a deep and eternal love. You only want the best for us, Father. Might we see you, Lord, clearly today. And I pray, Father, that you would help each of us to deal with our relationship with you, whether we be as wayward children, Lord, or we be those who have yet to become children. I pray, Father, that we would simply look to you, that we would find ourselves in that place, Lord, where mercy and truth are met together and righteousness and peace have kissed. That place of intimacy, Lord, that place of forgiveness, that place of restoration. Might you be glorified, Father, this day. And I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would draw you close, that you would rejoice that the perfect Passover lamb has been given, that you might have peace with God through Jesus. And I ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.